In the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and life-giving Spirit. Under the cover of darkness, a member of the ruling party slips through the streets to find and meet the leader of a grassroots movement. He's cautious because he knows that his fine clothes and educated speech would mark him as a bad guy, part of the group that collaborates with the occupying power and controls the locals and extracts unconscionable taxes. He's a decent man, a faithful man, but he has been disenchanted with his party. As a man of faith, he had hoped that things would actually get better, that people would pull together in the values that were central to Judaism and preserve the culture and life of the nation. But he has watched as his colleagues have become indifferent to human suffering and more concerned with stifling dissent and maintaining their own power than they are with serving their people. The optimism he once had is flagging, and his hopes for the future are dimming. He wants something more. Out of this darkness, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. "What does it take to enter the kingdom of heaven?" he asks. "You must be born from above," says Jesus, an answer that clearly did not resonate with Nicodemus. Hearing the words literally, he's befuddled. "How can anyone be born again after having grown old?" he asks. An educated man, probably an analytic type like some of us, Nicodemus doesn't truly understand what he's being told. Maybe he's listening with his head and not his heart. He wants an answer, a simple proposition to which he can say yes. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he's not listening. Then he says, "Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows from where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Still confused, that passage didn't do a whole lot to clarify things, did it? Nicodemus asks, "How can this be?" Jesus' answer turns out to be one of the most quoted passages in Scripture. "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish." God so loved the world that he sent his Son to us, to live among us, to teach us, and to show us the kingdom of God. Pretty astounding. This passage ends without neatly tying up the story of Nicodemus. Did he understand Jesus? Did he find what he was looking for? His later actions suggest that he did find what he was looking for, that he said yes to Jesus. We meet him next in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, where the religious authorities debate arresting Jesus for preaching. The plot to kill Jesus is underway, and the Pharisees want Jesus to be arrested. Nicodemus defends Jesus, reminding the temple elites that by their own rules, they cannot convict someone without first giving them a hearing, protecting his due process rights to free speech. Everyone leaves, and Jesus continues his ministry. So Nicodemus's final appearance is after the crucifixion, when the time has come to bury Jesus. He brings a lavish amount of perfumed ointment, probably about 75 pounds. And along with Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea wraps the body in linen and lays Jesus in the tomb. Quite a transformation of a person. So personally, I can understand the type of darkness through which Nicodemus walked to find Jesus. The nastiness of public discourse, the harsh economic realities that have exploded the homeless population, especially around here, the onset of a new illness, all weigh heavily on my heart. I can understand why Nicodemus might come to question his position in the world and look for something more, something that might help us return to God. For me, the story of Nicodemus is the perfect Lenten story. Lent begins with a call from the Old Testament prophet Joel to rend our hearts and return to God. This is not an invitation to the intellect, not an invitation to think about ourselves. It's a call to rip open our hearts and to acknowledge our vulnerability, to explore what it means to be a person of faith, to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe it's not so much to find answers, but to explore questions, to challenge certainty and what we know, to be uncomfortable with easy answers, to see what frightens us, as well as what makes us feel safe, to overcome any ambivalence we might have about our relationship with God. Most of all, it's an invitation to find our way back to God, to let in that astonishing message of how much God loves each and every one of us, and how she invites us to live in the light. So I'll close with this prayer from Professor Walter Brueggemann. You are the God who is simple, direct, clear with us, and for us. You have committed yourself to us. You have said yes to us in creation, yes to us in our birth, yes to us in our baptism, yes to us in our awakening this day. But we are of another kind, more accustomed to, perhaps, maybe, we'll see, left in wonderment and ambiguity. We live our lives back not to your yes, but out of our endless perhaps. So we pray for your mercy this day, that we may live yes back to you. Yes with our time, yes with our money, yes with our sexuality, yes with our strength and with our weakness. Yes, with our neighbor. Yes, and no longer perhaps. In the name of your inflesh, yes to us, Jesus, who is our yes into the future. Amen.